So we live in a world that praises strength. We admire those who juggle many things at the same time. We praise those who achieve success at all costs without complaining. We call our work dedication, willingness, loyalty. But what we don't realize is that many times, behind or underneath such strength and hard work, dedication, many are just crying out, tired and burnout. We also admire those who are able to build things on their own. We praise self-sufficiency because somehow it means freedom, independency. So we build taller fences, both literal and emotional fences, to guard our privacy and our pride, because who likes to acknowledge that they need help? We talk about community, but resist vulnerability. Isn't that weird? We like the idea of helping others and lending an ear when someone else is struggling, but hide our own struggles. We prefer to appear to be strong when we are falling apart, because our culture, our world, praises the strong and pity the weak. That is a reality. And today we're starting a new series that will challenge some of those lies, because those are lies. From the Christian perspective, from the biblical perspective, those are lies. We will learn how the Bible confronts that busyness means purpose and value. We believe that. If I'm busy, it's because I have strong purpose and that adds value to me or to somebody else or to life in general. We will confront that independence equals security and maturity. We think that. We have believed that to be independent is to be mature and secure. We'll also challenge the idea that acknowledging weakness means that you are a failure. That's another big lie. If I acknowledge weakness, that means that I'm failing. Or that needing others means that you are weak and not enough. The Bible counters those ideas with teachings and stories from people who learned what it means to live by grace. People who realize that we are no heroes and that his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. That is how our culture should run. That his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. We propose, our culture proposed the other way around. So one lie that many have believed is that they are not enough because of their brokenness. Because I am weak, limited, and broken, I'm not good enough for God. Many have believed that. Many have disqualified themselves for fulfilling the calling that God has for them. Many have said, you know what? I'm not there yet. I am broken. I have so many things wrong. I have so many things to figure out before I step into, remember, the calling, the plans, the purpose that God has for you. It's not about you. It's not about what people say that you have to do. It's about what God has for you. So people say, I'm not good enough. I'm not ready yet. Oh, I'm not ready to lead a group. I'm not ready to teach. You know what? I'm not spiritually fit, so I don't even think that I should be part of the team or even volunteer. They disqualify themselves because they think that they are too weak for God. And that tagline, memorize it. Because that's the principle, that's the spiritual law. His power is made perfect in our weakness. We think that we have to be strong before God reaches out to us, and it's the opposite. So people, culture, the world has made us believe that we need to be strong in order to be considered good enough. And that is a huge lie from the devil. Because the kingdom of God works differently. We have to start with inner weaknesses. The reality to that truth is that we are broken and chosen. That is the reality. In that his grace is sufficient for us. So let's read passage. Powerful person that we admire and that practice community vulnerability in such a way that is challenging to all of us. An apostle. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. So Paul is talking to the church and he's saying, I must go on boasting. You know, that's a huge, that's what we want. We boast about things, achievement and all that and power. He said, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on the visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, he's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, he repeats that, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. That is just kind of cultural. I will boast about my weaknesses. Hey, guys, I have an anger issue. I'm boasting about it. I'm going to put it on my Facebook. I am a mean guy. I have road rage. Let me boast about that. Then he says, I will boast about a man like that. He said, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. So he's saying, you know what? Even if I would say, hey, you know what? I had such a spiritual experience with God that no one else had had. He said, it's truth, but I'm not going to really put the emphasis on that. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. He said, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul is talking about powerful spiritual experiences that he had. Things that definitely would set someone apart by the world standards. Super spiritual guy. Paul is hinting that he's a powerful man of God. However, he says that those are not the things he would want to boast about. He rather reflects on his weaknesses and admits that God allowed something to strike him, literally. That word torment is the same word that shows up when Jesus was punched at the crucifixion. So God allowed something to strike him, something that felt very evil, demonic, with the purpose, the intention of reminding Paul of the dangers of pride and arrogancy and the constant need of God's grace for everything. That is a summary of those first seven verses there. There is not an indication in this passage that Paul saw this issue, whatever that was. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. People say it's an illness. Who knows? We don't know. Whatever that was, he's saying there is no, he's not showing indications that that thorn in the flesh is a reason for shame or to feel disregarded by God. He simply saw it as a decision that God had made to guide his life and didn't mean that it was not hurtful for him. It hurt. It hurt. But Paul understood the purpose of that thorn in the flesh. Then he continues in verse 8. He said that three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me with no answer. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. Other version says, I will delight about my weaknesses so that Christ, let's go back really quick there, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Then go, let's keep up, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. This is such a moment for Paul. He was so vulnerable about this. What he said before that, chapter 11, is very, very interesting. And throughout the book, he is saying that he will boast in weaknesses rather than his supernatural powers, skills. Paul learned that God allowed that thorn in his flesh so that God's power might be revealed and experienced in his life. God wanted Paul and wants us to rely on his power and grace in every area of our lives. So, if there are situations in your life that seem and feel like a thorn in the flesh, an illness, personal issues, finances, a literal weakness in your character, in your temper, brokenness, a wound from your childhood, trauma, he's saying that that is for the purpose of God revealing his power and grace. Doesn't mean that God is heartless about your pain. What it means is that we are humans with real weaknesses and limitations. God's grace, love, and plans for us are not contingent to our perfection, to our strength. That's the beauty of the gospel. His plans are not contingent to how good and how strong, how qualified, how prepared, how trained we are. Our brokenness and weaknesses don't mean that we have failed. My weaknesses, limitations, and brokenness do not mean that I have failed. They are opportunities for God's power and grace to work. That was Paul's understanding. It was not a reason to say, you know what, I can't do that. Or to disqualify himself. Or to complain or to compare with others. He saw whatever his weakness was, weaknesses, because he probably had more than one like you and me. He saw those as opportunities to invite God's grace and experience that. He said, I delight. That's a very interesting thing. I was telling Ashley last night, like, trying to create a picture of this, and I saw Ashley, do you think the idea of a chiropractor or a massage kind of working there? Like, you have something in your back, but somehow it is like, oh, I look forward to that because it's an opportunity for me to also delight in that moment. It feels good. So for Paul, spiritually and personally, he saw his weaknesses as an opportunity to experience God's hands, his tender love, to massage his spirit, his soul.
This is why he delights in his witnesses. Not because he was okay with witnesses. Oh, you know what? So in order for me to experience more of God in my life, then I will not deal with that sin, with that habit, because I need that in order for God to continue working in me. No, it's not that. He was not approving weaknesses and something to hold on to. He saw them as reality. That's the point. They are real. And they are opportunities to experience God's power and grace. Grace works where weakness are acknowledged. That's where grace works. God's power and grace is not going to work when we put up a mask of strength and security and maturity, when that is not the reality about ourselves. Do not expect God to work in your heart, in your soul, when you want to appear strong, when you are afraid of saying, I need help. This is not going to work. So treat your weaknesses not as failure, but as opportunities for God to work in your life. So what motivated then? Such a powerful guy, spiritual guy, to share that God was disciplining him because he might have become prideful about his success. What was Paul at all as an apostle, as a pastor, saying, you know what, guys? I have a weakness. I have a thorn in my flesh. We don't know why it was. We don't know. I have a weakness. That's what he was saying. So what motivated him to open his heart to this church? I believe it was because he practiced true community, through vulnerability. Healing happens in the context of true community and vulnerability. It is a necessity. He was just being church. He was just being church. He was just being a true Christian. That he knew that he was broken, but that doesn't disqualify him from being chosen and from being a leader, which is what we think. And that has given so much freedom to me to do what I do. God, I struggled a lot with this tension. I am not ready. I am not good enough. Until I understood it is by grace. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I'm a good guy, a good person. No. It's by his grace. So if God knows my heart and he loves me like that, why would I be willing to find community for me to open my heart and say, you know what? Pray for me. Help me. What can I do? What have worked for you in your life? So he knew that God knew his weaknesses, and yet he had been chosen as an apostle. Paul said that he knew that he was making himself a fool by talking about his weaknesses. He said that in previous chapter and after the passage that we just read. He said, I know I'm making myself a fool. I know that. I think this is the reason we believe we should hide our weaknesses. We fear the embarrassment and care too much about others' opinions as if it was going to change our reality and make disappear our issues. Paul is saying, I don't care about making myself a fool here before you, church. I have a weakness, and God is dealing with that in my life. And I'm still your pastor. I'm still your apostle. I'm still the leader. I'm still a dad. And he is saying, I have that weakness. But he's not using that to hide. like if hiding the weakness will make it disappear, the reality. If we continue to see our weaknesses and struggles and brokenness as a personal failure, then we will continue to hide them and try to appear strong rather than pursue healing. That is the danger. That is the danger of appearing strong and secure and mature when we are not. We will be stuck there. And we will not seek healing. And we will have that tension, constant tension, and bad taste in our mouths. I am a son of God, but I'm also not pursuing His love, His grace, His power, His healing, because I would rather hide my weaknesses. To hide our weaknesses is to not let God to do His work in our hearts, which is a form of pride. Paul concludes, when I am weak, then I'm strong. So if you really want to appear and be strong, then you have to acknowledge weakness and limitations. To be truly strong, we need to acknowledge the weakness before God and others. So do you practice that? Do you practice true community in that way? I have been sometimes frustrated, to be honest, when in church context, small groups or spiritual conversations, and you give an opinion about something, people are so smart about analyzing what's wrong with others rather than using I statements. And I have tried to, through many ways, try to communicate that to the church. Use I statements. Don't be afraid of that. It is okay. Use I statements. How does a passage, what does a passage say to you? I ask that question in small groups and other contexts, and they go, oh yeah, people need to. And our society is broken or needs that. Instead of saying I, because we are really good at that. We don't want to be vulnerable. So, do you have a context, an environment that can help you with your reality? Because that is your reality. That's my reality. We are broken. And we need God's grace and power. And God's grace works through His Spirit and through His church. Do not think that it's separate. God uses the church to heal His children. So take a few seconds to think about a weakness, a limitation, a brokenness, and a sin, and think, am I resisting God's healing here? Just, if you want to close your eyes, if you just want to take a few seconds and think of a weakness that you have been trying to hide it and to show it as strong. How does that make you feel? When you know that it's there, you know that you have that there, that fear, that sin, that habit, that behavior, whatever that is, that wound, that trauma, and you try to hide it because you don't want to make yourself a fool. What is the real feeling that you have there? Doesn't your soul cry out for help when you think of that, for healing? As long as you continue in this pattern of brokenness equal failure, you're probably leaning into your own righteousness rather than God's grace. The truth is that we are chosen not because we're capable and spiritually fit, but because of our brokenness. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That's how He works. He doesn't choose the strong. Strong is already prideful, solid, independent. That's what our culture praises and wants.
You are hired for a job, you have to prove that you're the best for that. In God's kingdom, it's actually the opposite. I am not the best for this. And God said, okay, you hire. I want you. But because we have been trained, that strong and strength is the paradigm for life. But there is a risk of pride and arrogance. And God says, I have nothing to do with pride and arrogance. Because I love the broken spirit, the poor in spirit. That's what I want. Because, it says here, I chose the weak to shame the strong. One great example of this is Moses. Moses was chosen not because he was spiritually fit. He had killed someone. Moses was aware of his weaknesses and was trying to use them as excuses. It was an issue of obedience and trust. Exodus 3:11 says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What did God say? You're nobody. But know this, I am God. So Moses was saying, I am not qualified for this job. And God said, yeah, I know that. But know this, I am God. Then in 4:1, it says, Moses, he was dealing with his calling. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So once in a while, I feel like this when I'm about to preach. God, if they don't hear me, they don't pay attention to me, to my leadership. And God said, it's okay. You're the messenger. Do you trust me? Do you believe that I am the one who is going to change people's hearts? And then that gives me peace. So Moses was using these excuses. They won't believe me. Who am I? And then my favorite one. 4:10, it says, Moses said to the Lord, pardon you, servant. Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am a slow of speech and tongue. I have no skill for this task, God. And God said again, okay, more excuses. So the principle from Moses is that we must not allow our weaknesses to become excuses to not be obedient and faithful to God's calling in our lives. We want to make excuses. We always want to make excuses to avoid the discomfort zone, the challenging zone. We want to use our weaknesses, our lack of skills and talents, resources, to say to God, I'm not going to do what you're calling me to do. I'm not ready. I'm not qualified. And we all know what Moses did through God, right? Powerful guy. Opened the Red Sea. Oh, my goodness. So Moses quickly, or I don't know if quickly, but he learned that he needed to change his mindset in his heart and say, I'm going to do it in God's power. That's why he said, God, if you don't go with me, I won't go. Beautiful. Because he learned that it was not about his power, but about God's presence and power. So the temptation or lie is to believe that we are not enough as if it was up to us. The truth is, I'm not enough, but it is up to God. So there is a formula here that I have for you to remember. It says, I'm not enough, plus it's up to me. I think we have a slide there for that. I'm not enough, plus it's up to me, equal, I won't do God's calling. That's the formula that many use. I'm not enough, and it's also up to me, so I won't do God's calling. The reality is that, yes, we're not enough, but it is up to God. Therefore, I will step into God's calling. That is the formula that we need to live by. So what fear, weakness, sin, brokenness have become your excuse to be faithful to God's calling in your life? What is your excuse? What is your limitation? And again, I'm talking about God's calling, because this is not about anything else. Christians, we are called to fulfill God's calling for each of us. And you might be wondering, I don't even know what that is. What is my calling? Well, start with your own personal relationship with God. That's your first calling. Then you probably have people around you, little ones, spouse, family, right? Then you have a church. So what is God calling you? What has God called you to do? Then you have your jobs, your environment, your neighbors. We're called to love. So I'm not talking here about specific, you know, oh, I haven't heard from God that I need to go to Africa or to China and become, you know, the next Hudson Taylor or whatever. Like, no. It's not about that. It's about today, where you are today. Remember, the issue is about faithfulness to God. And we must be faithful to God in whatever we're doing today. If God wants you in China, in, I don't know, Alaska, and I don't know, somewhere else, He will put that in your heart. And you will discover that. He will arrange situations. He might close doors here, open doors somewhere else. He will guide you. Thing is, today, what has He called you to do today? You have a calling with God, with yourself, with your family, and with His bride, the church. So, another great example of this tension between brokenness and calling is Isaiah. He's a powerful example of humility, awareness, someone who balanced well the tension between acknowledging and confessing his brokenness, imperfection, limitations, and sin, while also stepping into obedience of God's calling. Isaiah 6, 5, and 8 says this, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then the Lord talking to him and saying, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Balance. I am broken and I'm chosen. But he acknowledged the brokenness. We want to be chosen and appear to be strong. And that doesn't work. That doesn't work for God. God doesn't care about the mighty things that we praise in this world and the success stories and this powerhouse that we talk about. That person is a powerhouse. Like, who cares? God is not impressed by what we do with our lives. He's impressed with the broken spirit, with the humble person that says, "You know what, God? I am ruined here. You're too glorious, too holy for me. I have unclean lips, a dark soul, but here am I. I'll do your will." That's what Isaiah said. "I will do your will." So God is not impressed by the things that the world praises. No, it's the opposite. All these men were broken and chosen. They understood that it was not about their own righteousness or capacities, but through God's grace and power, they saw and dealt with their weaknesses as they responded in obedience to their calling. They confessed and opened their hearts in fear to God because they knew that they could not hide. So don't try to hide through your reality. God knows who you are. I think God laughs at us a lot. And we pretend something that we're not.
They learned that when they were weak, they were strong. The starting point of our relationship with God and with His bride, the church, is weakness, not strength. No strength. The starting point is our weaknesses. We're not heroes. We're broken and chosen. That's the best posture of the heart, to experience true grace, true power, and real healing of the soul. Posture of the heart is, God, I am poor in spirit. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, the first thing that He said is that, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That was the first thing that Jesus said. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, broken in spirit, a soft soul, a humble soul that is willing to do God's will. That's what God is after. He's not impressed by our degrees. He's not impressed by our stories. He's not impressed by our success, achievements. He is moved by our weaknesses when we acknowledge them. So remember, you need true community. You need true community. One of the things that I have been also challenged as I shepherd and try to do God's will here in the U.S. is that I feel that part of my calling is to help people in their spirituality. And that's not something that I do a lot. I don't. So I wonder, like, where do people at a church go for healing? If they search or seek healing. If you're not seeking for healing, you either are hiding or you're too good. So, and I'm not saying, like, you know, hey, you know, pastor, I need to throw on you and just let you know. Like, no, I'm not saying, like, you need to open your soul and just invite the leaders of the church into you. Dark cursed areas in your life. No, it's just establish a relationship when there is trust. And we can talk about, hey, you know, I'm in trouble with this. You might ask, Johan, what do you do for that? You know, I have a wonderful partner in my struggles, in my weaknesses. It's my wife. She knows, I would say, 99% of things. Sorry. I'm still sometimes like, oh, my goodness. But I think Ashley has been, I mean, our relationship changed at a moment in our history when we opened our hearts. We took our relationship to another level, intimacy. When I say, you know what, I'm struggling with pornography. And I have hidden that from you. You know, she treated me, you know, she was mad. I mean, hello. But she was also graceful. And say, you know what, we're going to deal with this together. And I believe that posture of humility and grace together, man, we kicked pornography in the butt out of the house. You know? And that's what Paul is saying here. God's grace is active, powerful, strong when we are weak. It's not the opposite. So seek community, one person that you can talk to. I have friends. I have a good friend in Florida that I opened my heart to him, another in Colombia, and now I'm in counseling. I pay for it. Space where I can go and say, hey, you know what, I'm wrestling with this. God knows everything. Why would I be afraid of making myself a fool? That's what Paul is saying. I'm okay making myself a fool to others and appearing weak. And I say, well, you know what? It's by God's grace that I do what I do, not because I am the right person for it. So if you ever want to talk about anything, any weakness, limitation, fear, sin, whatever, believe that you might encounter people that will not be surprised with your weaknesses, because the leadership here I has led with a lot of staff. And you will be surprised of the amount of grace and love as we do through community, as we deal together with our weaknesses limitations, pains, sorrows, and wounds. We're going to transition to communion and to worship. And as we do this, invite the Spirit to that area of your life. Acknowledge, God, I have been hiding this fear, this weakness, this thing in my life. I don't want anyone to know about it. And I have pretended that you don't know about that. But I don't want that in my life. I want you to show me your power and your grace. As you invite Jesus through communion, allow that the bread that is a reminder of Jesus' pain and suffering, his flesh being torn, allow that to touch your soul. Allow the juice to permeate, to run through you as a symbol of his healing power. This is more than a symbol. This is meeting Jesus by faith. This is not literal, Jesus' blood and body. It is a mystery. So we don't know how to define this, honestly. Yeah, it is a memory, but it is more than just a symbol. There is something powerful that could happen when we take this with faith and eagerness. And as we worship, open your hearts. Relax your body. Relax your mind, your soul, and just engage and invite the Spirit. God, I need you. I need you. I trust in you, my Savior. I trust in you. So I'm going to invite you to come up, take the elements, go to the sites, go back to your place, and then we'll take communion together and worship a little bit more. How about that? Let's just start coming up, please. And you may ask, can I do that today? I am far away from God. Yes. Yes. This is the opportunity to reconcile. Oh, I don't know. Jesus says, well, receive him now. If you're not a believer, know that this is for those who have put their faith in Jesus. This is Jesus' table for those who have put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But today, it's a beautiful opportunity for you to experience salvation. Writing to the Corinthians, the same church that Paul opened his heart to, he says this about communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. Thank you.
The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for just opening your arms and say, "Okay, I'll take it. I'll take the pain. I'll take the suffering, the illness, condemnation, the rejection, the fears, the shame, the guilt. I'll take it all because I love them." So he opened his arms and he received so much pain on his own flesh, pouring out just his blood. Because he loved us. So can we trust him? Can we trust that he will continue treating us the same way with grace and love as we humbly open our hearts to his grace, to his power, and as we pursue healing, restoration, growth, maturity in his power, and as we step with confidence that he will be with us in our calling. So let's stand up and let's sing one more time. Do it with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with faith, believing that this is our prayer in this moment.